this year is probably not going to go down as the most joyful year that people have experienced, right? As you look at all the mental health statistics in our culture, it's been a year where suicides are greatly up, where various addictions are greatly up as well, and it's just been a challenging year. Just saw on my news feed yesterday that I guess there's a new strain of COVID in England that is 70% more contagious. It's not any more serious in terms of its impact, but it's 70% more contagious. And right now they're saying the current vaccines will take care of that. But it just seems like, you know, anytime we turn on the news or we click on something on our phone, there's a barrage of more bad news. Lots of us are struggling, and it's not just that struggle out there, but it's a struggle in our hearts. God, what are you doing in the midst of this world? But if we've read our scriptures, we know that as believers, the second fruit of the Spirit, it's what? Love and joy. The great old prophet Nehemiah said, "The joy of the Lord is our strength," right? It is what keeps us going, yet many of us are struggling to find that. This is an old classic book, Celebration of Discipline, by Richard Foster. And he talks about the importance of joy and celebration. He says, "We may be able to begin tennis instruction or piano lessons by dint of will, but we will not keep at them for long without joy. In fact, the only reason we can begin is because we know that joy is the end result. That is what sustains all novices. They know there is a sense of pleasure, enjoyment, joy one day in the mastery. Celebration is central to all the spiritual disciplines. Without a joyful spirit of festivity, the disciplines become dull, death-breathing tools in the hands of modern Pharisees. Every discipline should be characterized by a carefree gaiety and sense of thanksgiving. Joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Often I am inclined to think that joy is the motor, the thing that keeps everything else going. Without joyous celebration to infuse the other disciplines, we will sooner or later abandon them. Joy produces energy. Joy makes us strong." And I think there's a lot of truth in that as well. Even go back to the classic statement of the reformers, the purpose of human beings, right? The chief end of man is what? To glorify God and do our duty forever. No, to enjoy him forever. A book I'm reading through right now with my wife, it's called River of Delights by Rick Howe. He says in this that the pursuit of joy is a moral obligation for believers. Philippians 4:4 says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always," parenthesis, "even in 2020. And then he says, "I say it again, rejoice." 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, "Rejoice always." And then he closes that with, "This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And I don't know about you, but there's been all sorts of psychological studies, and they've determined in these studies that about 50% of our attitude or our view of the world is genetic. You know, you may be an otter. You get up every morning. It's like, "Oh, this is great. Life's this giant playground. What can I get to play with today?" But there are some among us, and I don't know where I am. I'm probably a little bit more on this side. Some of us are more Eeyores. We cannot find the silver lining in every cloud. We seem to be able to find the cloud in every silver lining. And so there's just this tendency for people with that disposition to struggle with living consistently with joy. And I know that there are folks in our body that struggle with chronic illness and sickness and challenges that just are there every morning that you wake up, and it's a challenge, and sometimes it seems impossible. Yet the Lord, through his word, is calling us to rejoice always. Rejoice in the midst of this year when even sometimes people that we know and love have gone home to be with the Lord. Where there's been maybe economic struggle, where there's been challenges. I know with lots of students, just with being in this dumb online environment all the time with the endless Zoom meetings and stuff like that, that people are just kind of fed up with. How do we live with joy in the midst of this world that we live in that is very, very broken? This is still one of God's commands to us. And if we believe what Richard Foster says and what Nehemiah says, our grasping joy at a deep, rich level is going to be what gives us strength to be the people of God in the midst of this world. And frankly, sometimes, as one of my mentors said, many Christians look like they've been soaked in embalming fluid, that we, of all people, should be the most joyous, but sometimes that is not how we respond in the midst of this world that is still broken. I want to read a passage, a classic passage from Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And he said, "In the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" The angels appear, the shepherds are terrified, and they said, basically, it's probably the most common command in all of Scripture, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why? Because we have not come here to take you out, to judge you. We have come here with good news. And that word good news, it's become kind of a Christian word, but back in the empire at that day, good news was something that a messenger, a herald, a preacher would bring into a town when a king won a great victory in a war. There would be someone that would be the good newser that brings good news into the town that says, "The king has won." And so these angels, these messengers come and they say, "I'm bringing you good news of great joy." Literally in the Greek, mega joy. Immense joy. This is joy that can't be contained. This is something amazing. And the amazing thing is that a Savior has been born to you. One that has come to rescue us out of this predicament that all of us find ourselves in. The Scriptures are pretty clear that all of us have missed the mark. All of us have sinned, Bible says, and fall short of the glory of God. And the Word of God lets us know that the brokenness of this world is, in essence, a consequence of our choosing to be our own gods. And in the midst of this world and in the midst of our rebellion, God has sent a Savior, one who is to rescue us. And the angels say, this is good news of immense joy. Yet my question still remains is, how do we remain in that sense of joy as we live life in this broken world? And I think the first thing that I want to point to is that our joy has to be rooted in an awareness of the presence of our loving Savior. It's rooted that in that understanding that God has come near. Emmanuel, God is what? With us. In Psalm 16:11, the psalmist says this, "In his presence, fullness of joy, and at his right hand, pleasures forevermore." And I was thinking about that. It's like, okay, the Scriptures are pretty clear that every good and perfect gift, every blessing that we experience on this planet, a good meal, a great relationship, a beautiful sunset, wonderful fellowship with one another, all that, the beauty and music, all that is a gift from God. And to me, as we look at that, the source of my joy is Jesus, and it is God. And to be near him, the psalmist recognized, was the place where I experience fullness of joy. In Philippians 4, that passage that calls us to rejoice in the Lord. He says, rejoice. And then he says a really important thing in the middle of that. the Lord is near. Don't be anxious. This has been a year that has produced anxiety in tons of people, right? What's going to happen? When is this thing going to be over? Am I still going to have my job? Am I going to get sick? Am I going to lose someone that I love? What's going to be at the end of this time? And I was thinking when this thing hit in March that, oh, maybe 3 or 4 months by the end of summer, this is all going to be over. And I'm not going to be talking about COVID-19 in December. And I'm not going to be thinking about a new strain of the virus at the end of the year. We're going to be through this. Yet, in the midst of that, the Lord wants us to know, I'm near. And to me, that is the one thing that Christmas represents, is that God has come near to us. He's Emmanuel, God with us. And that is good news of phenomenal joy. That not only has God condescended to take part in this broken world, but he has come ultimately to be that means of rescue, our Savior from our own sin through the cross ultimately. Yet to experience the nearness of God, we've got to, in essence, put our mind in a place where we're looking for that. If the angels had not come to the shepherds, Christ would have been born, but they would not have gone their way rejoicing and praising God, because they would have been clueless about that. Scriptures are very clear that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. But his omnipresence does not produce joy in us unless we recognize that and we are aware of that. So as I've been thinking through this whole concept of how do we have joy, one of the things that I'm just centering in on is I need to be aware of the presence of God with me. That he's Emmanuel, God with me, and he's Emmanuel, God with me when the COVID test is positive, when I get the pink slip at work, when things don't go right in my family, God is still with me, and that is something that I have to remember and I have to understand. So how do we cultivate the sense of God's presence with us in the midst even of the brokenness of this world? And I'm just going to give some suggestions this morning that may help you. The first I'm going to call multitasking prayer. If you've got a computer, regardless of what operating system you have, they all have windows that you can open and close. And in the passage in Thessalonians, it says, rejoice always. And then the second command in that line is pray without ceasing. And I've wrestled with that. And it's like, okay, God, you know, most people, they have other things to do in life other than praying. They just can't go into their prayer closet and live there 24/7. Pray without ceasing, all time, never sleeping. What is meant by that? What is Paul calling us to there? And I think for me, the idea is that that window to God is always open in my operating system. There's always kind of a constant dialogue going on between me or you and the Lord in the background. When I go into Publix and I'm checking out, and it's like, okay, Lord, how can I be an encouragement to this person that's checking me out now? Or if I'm meeting with somebody and they're discouraged, okay, Lord, what do you want me to say? How can I be of help and encouragement to them? The ancients often had rhythms of prayer that they would pray morning, noon, night. You remember in Daniel, you know, he set times that he'd pray. But in our crazy, chaotic world, we don't have those regular reminders that God is part of what we're doing. And if you're like me, it's easy to get going and then you get halfway through the day and we forget, oh, God is with me in the midst of this. And then when something rough hits, instead of immediately taking it to God, I try to solve it in my own strength. I get spun up, I get anxious and uptight, and my joy drains away from me. There was a guy, Brother Lawrence, he wrote this little book, Practicing the Presence of God. And one of his things, he was working in the kitchen and saying, okay, this isn't the greatest job. You know, how can I be aware of God's presence? He said, I just got to constantly remind myself of the presence of God with me. There was also recently in this century in Australia, missionary Frank Laubach. And that was his desire, was to just be aware of God's presence more and more through the day. And it was when digital watches first came out and they could beep every, you know, you set your alarm and it's like beep And he said, this is a great tool. I'm going to set my, you know, thing. And I don't know what he first did it. It was first greater intervals, maybe an hour. Every hour I need to remember God is with me in this. And he is immersed in this world of brokenness with me. He's not left me alone. He's promised to be with me to the very end of the age. And then he said, after I just got used to that, I just walked through life with a sense and awareness of God's presence with me. And I think that's something that I need, because my tendency is to be more of a glass half full type of person, and or half empty kind of person. And it's the reality of, okay, God is with me in the midst of this brokenness, that he doesn't take all the difficulty and suffering away, right? Jesus said, in this world, everything will go smoothly for you if you're a believer. Now, in this world, like, you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome this world. So in the midst of the time when trouble hits, in whatever way it hits in a multitude of ways in our lives, I need to remember that God is with me in this. And as I walk through this situation with him, he's going to overcome it through me. And that doesn't always mean it's going to be solved completely. There are Christian martyrs, right? But there are some Christian martyrs that went to their death singing joyous praises of God. And I think about that and I think, wow, how quickly I descend into grumbling and whining and complaining when something rough hits me. Lord, I want to be at that place where I have that kind of attitude to recognize you're sovereign, you're in control, whatever you're doing it for my growth in Christ. And maybe you're using this difficulty for a purpose that's greater than me. Even in my death, may I honor you. So keeping that awareness of God's presence to me is going to come as we constantly try to remind ourselves and keep that window open to God, that open dialogue, just to walk through life with an awareness of his presence. James says, draw near to God and he will what? Draw near to you. So I need to push into that. I need to remind myself of that. So that's the first thing. The second thing is I need to meditate on the words of Jesus. Am I hearing Jesus? Jesus said a strange thing. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And you're like, duh, unless the person, you know, is deaf, he's just heard you and he's got ears. What is Jesus saying there? We can hear without hearing is what Jesus is saying. And to hear in a biblical sense is to listen and then to respond to the words of Jesus. In John 15, that whole section of Jesus' kind of prayer for the disciples before he heads out, he says a bunch of stuff about joy in that passage. In John 15, 11, he says this, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. 16, 22, he says this, so also you have sorrow now, speaking about his departure through the cross, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy from you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. And then 17:13, he says this, but now I am coming to you and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled or completed in themselves. This is Jesus' last prayer for his disciples. And all through that prayer is this petition that we would understand the joy of God, the joy of Christ. He says, my joy is full, and I want you all as my followers to experience that joy as well. And Jesus says, these are the things that I've said to you so that your joy may be full. Jesus wants us to be joyful in the best sense of that word. John 10:10, Jesus says, I've come that they may have a life and kind of be miserable until they get to heaven ultimately. No, I've come that they may have life and what? Have that life to the full or abundantly or completely. And I think this is the lie from the very beginning that that God is holding out on us, that he wants less for our lives than we want for our lives, and that the world would provide in our life if we would allow it to. And following him is kind of a dismal way to go, but we got to kind of buck up, you know, grit our teeth, get through that until we ultimately get to heaven. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus has come to give us life, and that life full of joy. And that's as we listen and respond to his word. So remember that we are like Zacchaeus, right? The wee little man was he, right? Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. Now, tax collectors were hated because they were viewed as traitors to the Jews. They collected a certain amount of tax that the Romans required of them, and then anything more than that went right in their pocket. And they would collect the tax. They could set it however they wanted to, and there was a Roman guard right by them. If you didn't pay your tax, you had some difficulties. So these people were looked at as traitors, and Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. All right, he is the Don. He is the mafia boss. And he wants to see Jesus, and so he climbs up in a tree, and Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, I want to go to your house." Jesus knew Zacchaeus by name. And Jesus' grace reached to Zacchaeus, and his grace reaches to you and me. These words I've spoken to you that your joy may be full, that God loves sinners like you and like me, that he wants our lives to be full, that he wants to show us where meaning and purpose is found in this world. So if your joy tank is kind of low, spend some time meditating, pondering, thinking over the words of Jesus. Make them personal to your life. And I think another thing that really helps us experience the presence of God and his joy is to express gratitude to God. Both in the Philippians 4 passage and the 1 Thessalonians 5 passage, giving thanks is included in this section of command to rejoice in the Lord. Romans 1 talks about the slide of mankind down into all sorts of stuff that's not good. And he said they neither glorified God nor gave him thanks. We think, giving thanks, that's okay, but it's not that important. But Paul says that's one of the two. They didn't glorify God nor give him thanks. Thanks in 2020? What do I have to give thanks for this year? Well, you've survived so far. You're here, right? And even in the midst of this year, I think God is, in his grace, weaning us maybe from some of those things that we look to for joy, but he knows ultimately are not going to satisfy us. And that's a good thing. He's pushing us in maybe more to a relationship with him as we realize, you know what, this world and all its toys and joys, you know what, that's pretty tenuous. That stuff can be here and can be gone in a moment. And for me to be able to recognize, man, every good thing that I experience is a gift from God. It's so easy for me to focus on what I lack. And you fill in the blank. I would be happy, I would be joyful, if only blank. And probably all of us can fill in, you know, if my boss was better, you know, if my spouse was more understanding, if my kids were better behaved, if I had more resources in the bank, if my car wasn't breaking down every 3 days, you fill in the blank there. But instead, to focus on what has God given me? He's given me a relationship with him that's going to go on forever. And as difficult and as challenging as this life is, that is something that will never be taken away from me. As a believer, this world is as rough as it's ever going to get. And I'm looking for an eternity in his presence with the fullness of joy experienced. And I can be grateful for that. So am I a person of gratitude when I look at my life, that I can look to God and say, thanks for all the things you've given? Yeah, this is a very broken world, but in the midst of this broken world, you have shined your light and your goodness in these areas of my life. And I'm going to remember those and I'm going to focus on those. Because if I just focus on the negative, I know I'm going to go to a place where that joy is sucked out of my life. And ingratitude comes in and I become demanding and I begin to view you in a way that you're not. So express your gratitude towards God. And another thing I think we can do to just experience a greater amount of joy is to carefully control our mental diet. Philippians 4:8, right? Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. I don't think as human beings, God has designed us to be part of this 24/7 news cycle that comes on our phones, through our news feed, and all that, to be constantly bombarded by all of this stuff that generally is negative and fear and anxiety producing in our lives. It's constantly there. And I think it's something we've got to fight back, to turn that thing off, to not go on that. How many of you, after spending a half an hour on your newsfeed, are more joyful, excited about life, thrilled to be a human being, thrilled to be a child of God than before that happens? And I'm not saying as believers we need to stick our heads in the sand and kind of, oh, everything's okay and not be part. But I think where we focus our energy and our mental energy determines a lot of the level of our joy in our lives. And I think a lot of us are very out of kilter with that. N.T. Wright says this in his Prison Epistles commentary. The command in verse 8 of Philippians 4 to think about all the wonderful and lovely things listed here runs directly opposite to the habits of mind instilled by the modern media. Read the news. Their stock in trade is anything that is untrue, unholy, unjust, impure, ugly, of ill repute, vicious, and blameworthy. Is that a true representation of God's good and beautiful world? How are you going to celebrate the goodness of the Creator if you feed your mind only on the places in the world where human beings have made it ugly? How are you going to take steps to fill your mind instead with all the things that God has given us to be legitimately pleased with and enjoy and celebrate? So one of the things that we may need to do to experience more joy in our life is to turn off the news periodically and the feeds of negativity, because that stuff is designed to produce fear in us, and then it sucks us back in. What's the bad news today? And then there's more bad news tomorrow, and there's bad news after that, and all the stuff we got uptight about, you know, 6 weeks ago. It's like, oh, it's gone. It's going to happen. I mean, election, now we're post-election. What's going to happen now? There's all this kind of stuff, and it's just puts us in this frenzied, anxious state of mind. And the Lord wants us to be still, to recognize He's in God. He's God. He's in control. He's sovereign over all of this. And yes, it's going to be difficult here sometimes. But if we only focus on the negative, then we're going to have that joy sucked out of our lives. Paul says, think about the good stuff periodically. So think about, how do I do that? What place is there in my life where I can go and just look out at creation, go out to the beach, look at the amazing blue green of the water here, and just that this God that I am in relationship now has created all this. He's in control of all this. He's not promised that my life is going to be easy and pain-free, but He's promised that He's not going to leave me and He will be with me to the very end of the age. He's called me as His ambassador to share His love and grace with other people. And I'm to do that with a spirit of joy, not, oh, come to Jesus, be as miserable as me. You know, it's like, this is the God that we serve, a God of good news, of great joy. Help me to live there more and more. So control your mental diet. And then, and sometimes this is hard for fundamentalists and sometimes even evangelicals, enjoy the good gifts of God without making them gods. God created our senses, right? He's created pleasure. He's created taste buds that as we come up on Christmas can taste all these wonderful Christmas cookies and all that kind of stuff as we gain weight and all that kind of stuff. And then after Christmas, deal with that. But that's a creation of God. God is not against pleasure. He created it. But he's against pleasure becoming an ultimate thing in our lives. Pleasures are wonderful side dishes, but they make terrible main courses. Our main course should be our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, right? That's the main thing. I want my joy to be in you, to fill you up. But in that, the reality is God gives us all sorts of other things to rejoice in as well. And that's good. As long as we look at that thing as kind of a line that brings us up to God, said, God, you're the giver of this good gift. Right after Paul talks about rejoicing in the Lord in Philippians 4:4. He later goes on in Philippians 4:10 to say, I rejoice in the Lord that you basically gave me a gift. And now I've got some resources. I'm really happy about that. He doesn't say, oh, I'm just rejoicing in Jesus. It doesn't matter what happens in life. And sometimes you hear Christians say, well, you know, joy is just solely focused on the Lord and your circumstances are totally unconnected with that. That's not how Scripture talks about the joy word. Is rooted into all sorts of stuff. Yes, we need to go through life and recognize, even in this difficult circumstance, right? I can get to that place like James where I can consider a joy, even if it's tough, because I know God's working out something beneficial in my life. He's strengthening me. He's making me more like Christ. But God gives so many good gifts that he's calling us to rejoice in. And he's a good God. Psalm 16:4 says this, those who choose another God multiply their sorrows. If we fail to choose the Lord and make him that main course in our life, and we pursue all these side dishes of pleasure, we will experience sorrow. And we know this, don't we? You know, we look out and said, okay, you know, if being incredibly beautiful or handsome and having a ton of money and just being at the top of your career made people happy, the people in the world that would be the happiest are the people that are hanging out in Hollywood and are CEOs of corporations. And we look at those people and I just don't see them as the happiest people in the world, right? And psychological research backs that up. That once you get a certain amount of money where you're not anxious and worried about that, then your level of happiness does not increase if you then have $20 billion after that. I just heard that Jeff Bezos' ex-wife gave away like $4.2 billion in the last 3 months. It's like, well, yeah, it's amazing. That's a good thing that she's given that away. But to think, oh, if I had $4.2 billion to give away, I would be the happiest person on earth. I would be different, God. I could handle that, right? And I think we need to read regularly books like Ecclesiastes, because what the world is saying is joy is found in this stuff, and that's what you need to pursue. And Solomon says in that book an amazing statement. He said, I denied myself nothing my heart desired. I've never been in that place in my life, that anything I wanted, I could just write a check for, put it where I wanted it. Buy an island and put it on. You know, there are, but we think, oh, yeah, that would be wonderful. And Solomon gets to the end and he says, you know what? It's all a breath. And he gets to the end and he says, the relationship with God is the thing that provides satisfaction and joy in life. And again, God doesn't want us to be ascetics. He wants us to enjoy the good gifts that he has given to us. Throughout Scripture, we're called to rejoice in those things. 1 Timothy 6:17, God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment, right? Proverbs 5 says, rejoice in the wife of your youth. And I don't think he's talking about doing a Bible study with your spouse at that point in time. Richard Foster, again, says this. Far and away, the most important benefit of celebration is that it saves us from taking ourselves too seriously. This is a desperately needed grace for all of us who are earnest about the spiritual disciplines. It's an occupational hazard of devout folks to become stuffy bores. This should not be. Of all people, we should be the most free, alive, and interesting. Joy adds a note of gaiety, festivity, and hilarity to our lives. After all, Jesus rejoiced so fully in life that he was accused of being a wine bibber and a glutton. Many of us lead such sour lives that we cannot possibly be accused of such things. He goes on to say, "No, I am not recommending a periodic romp into sin, but I am suggesting that we do need deeper, more earthly experiences of joy and exhilaration. It is healing and refreshing to cultivate a wide appreciation for life. Our spirit can become weary even with straining after God, just as our body can become weary with overwork. Celebration helps us relax and enjoy the good things of the earth." I think to recognize that God has given us all these beautiful gifts to enjoy. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as they are kept in their proper place. They don't become the reason that I'm living, but they become a means by which I can thank God. Thank you for this good gift that you have given to me, Lord. Thank you that you're present with me. And even in the midst of this broken world, with its troubles, with its sorrows, there are periodic good gifts that I've experienced from you. And you want me to rejoice in those. So enjoy God's good gifts, but keep them in an appropriate place. And then finally, to remember that until we're home, we need to understand that joy and sorrow are going to coexist in our lives. And I think as we mature, one of the evidences of that is an ability to grasp both of these things in a deeper way. And I've wrestled with this. In Isaiah 53:3, Jesus is called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knows what it means to hurt and feel the difficulty of life in this world. And whatever we do with the problem of evil, we need to recognize as Christians that Jesus has come and he has experienced that, probably to a degree that I will never have to experience that. But as we read in John 15-17, Jesus says, "I want you to have my joy so that your joy will be complete." For the joy set before him, what he endured, the cross, that joy was a motivating factor in his life. In 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul says this about the disciples, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." There's a paradox there, right? That we're to grieve, right? 1 Thessalonians, we're to grieve, but we're not to grieve as those without hope. And I think that's the aspect that enables to hold both of those things in tension, sorrow and joy. As I look out at this broken world and I see the brokenness and how it impacts so many people, and I see the power of social media to just devastate a generation and make them feel awful about who they are and what they look like and what they're achieving because somebody else is posting nicer pictures of the perfect life out there and I'm not experiencing that. And you realize, no, they're not experiencing it either. I heard a study this week that I think it was 4 days after cutting out social media, measures of depression lessened by 40%. And this, we're willingly taking this into our lives. Yeah, yeah. I want to be more depressed, so let me be on here all the time. And again, I'm not a Luddite. I'm not against technology. It can be used for great purposes, but we've got to understand that there's kind of a dark side of that stuff as well. But to recognize in the midst of this that there is hope for all of us, regardless of what we're going through. In Romans 12:12, Paul says this, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." Be joyful in hope. Okay, this world is broken, but in the midst of the brokenness of this world, even as it hits me, I can have hope. Why? Because this isn't all there is for me. If I'm a child of this world, all there is right now. And so I better maximize my pleasure and minimize my pain. And when something awful comes into my life, that is devastating, right? That's terrible because this is all I got. And if this is awful, but as a believer, I know if something comes into my life that is unpleasant, it is difficult. A, it has been filtered through the sovereign hand of God. And he has promised me that he's going to use this in my life to transform me and make me more like Jesus Christ. So I have that hope in the present, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. And I have that hope also that, you know what, this is going to end someday. An African-American preacher once said, talking about the story of the boat on the water where Jesus calms the sea, and he says, the boat won't sink and the storm won't last forever. That's our hope as believers. We're not citizens of this world. This world will one day be completely renewed and God's presence will be with us. That's the point of Revelation, that God comes down and there's no longer a need for the temple. Why? Because God's presence is with us. And that gets to the very point at the beginning. I need to be aware of God's presence with me because that is the source of my joy. And when I'm aware of that, his good gifts are multiplied and my joy increases as I'm relating to him in thankfulness for all the good things he gives and those difficult things in life. I know, okay, these are also in the hands of my God, and he's walking with me. He's promised never to leave me, never to forsake me, and I will come out the other end, and he's doing something in me and maybe in other people's lives as I go through these difficult times. Be joyful in hope. I've entitled this message, The Battle for Joy, because I think this is a battle. And for some of you otters out there, it's not as much of a battle as for some of the Eeyores out there. But this is something regularly, and I taught on this about a year ago, that we need to remind ourselves of, that the joy of the Lord is my strength, and I need to be somehow connecting with that, pushing into that, experiencing the presence of God in the here and now. What can I do in my life to make that a greater reality? So I want to encourage you this season to engage in this battle for joy now. I've been kind of devastated recently by hearing so many, what I would say, solid Christian leaders going off the rails at the end of their lives. And I've just been reading through 2 Chronicles and looking at the kings and going, really, not, you're not going to do that, king, are you? And he's like, yeah, he's going to do that. And recognizing, you know what, I'm made of the same stuff as these guys. And I think one of the things that's going to keep me from going off the rails is my sense of pushing into my relationship with Jesus and experiencing that joy in a greater and greater degree. And it's not easy. And for some of you, there's brain chemical issues, and I'm not against antidepressants and stuff like that, but we need to also push into Jesus in the midst of all of that. To remember that he is Emmanuel, God with us. Rejoice always. God is near. Don't be anxious. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your promise that you are near us, that you will never leave us, that nothing, absolutely nothing in all of creation, not even death, can separate us from your love. And we don't deserve that at all, but that's the kind of Lord that you are. So we approach you this morning with boldness and confidence. And we just ask you to fill us with your Spirit, because there are things we can do, but to recognize as well that this joy is a fruit of your Spirit. So help us to abide in you, to remain in your presence, to consciously place our thoughts on you so that we would experience an awareness that you are with us in the midst of everything that goes on in this broken world. Thanks for your love. Lord, make us people of joy. Make us people of vitality and encouragement that share your love with a world that is playing with joy, but all those things it plays with ultimately will end up disappointing. Lord, forgive us for the times that we've run after so many things that will ultimately disappoint us. Focus our thoughts and our hearts back on you. If there's anyone here this morning that's strayed from you, that's run away, that's looking for life in something else, Lord, be merciful and gracious to them. Remind them once again that true joy is found only in you. And then an awareness that you are a good, good God,
in the midst of all the brokenness of this world. God, come near. We need you more than anything else. And it's in Jesus' precious and powerful name I pray. Amen.